Give you all a very warm welcome to this morning's worship service. We are grateful to Pastor Watts, who is here amongst us and will be leading the service and bringing to us God's word. Later on today we meet for communion at 5:30 p.m. For all those who profess faith and in a good standing with the local church, you're welcome to join with us. Following communion we have the evening service at 6 o'clock, and our midweek meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30. Just a further notice, Emmanuel Church Anniversary is on the 24th of February at 3:30 p.m. Thank you.
And be blessed the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Almighty God, we bow in thy presence, acknowledging thee to be the God of glory and of grace. Glory, which is thine, prompts us to worship. The grace which is thine bids us draw near. In confident hope that thou wilt be good to us and kind to us. And that thou wilt answer our prayers and meet with us in this hour. Pardon all our sins, we pray, and cause thy presence to be felt and known. And we pray that we ourselves may know uninterrupted communion with God. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Sing together from Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. The Lord's my light and saving help, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5.
The Lord's my light and saving help, who shall make me dismayed? My life is the Lord of whom then shall I be afraid?
Book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. We're reading from the first verse. Isaiah 45 from verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price, not for reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over. They shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. And there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together, that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
We shall sing further to the praise of God from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 from verse 28 through to verse 35. Psalm 18, 28 to 35. The Lord will light my candle soul, that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. 28 to 35.
The Lord will light my candle soul, that it shall shine for bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to
Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are in Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth the fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Amen. Let us now turn again to God in prayer. Gracious and most merciful God, revealed in thy Son to be the God of love, the God of pity and compassion, and the God who cares for his people. We come to bring our worship to thy throne and our love to thy footstool. We pray thou wouldst regard us, O Lord, of all we are, so unworthy that our trust is in the precious name of thy Son, in all that he is, and all that he has done for us, and all that he is still doing for us, as he intercedes for us at thy right hand in the glory above. Receive us for his name's sake, and bring us the pardon we've already sought, and the peace and the joy which we desire, and give us to know thyself in our midst today, and may we rejoice to be with God and to have God with us. Remember thy kingdom, O Lord, the kingdom of thy grace in all the world. And we think of the many churches we are familiar with, who at this time will be praising thy name. We pray a blessing for them, each one, that those who minister may be helped to minister truthfully, sincerely, movingly. And we pray that today the assemblies of thy people, thy faithful people, wherever they may be, will be blessed by the Lord's grace. We ask thee to extend thy kingdom, cause the gospel to be preached, and bring in the outcasts, O Lord, that they might be one with us in the blessing of Christ. We pray for thine ancient people, the Jews, and pray that the work of evangelism among them may be continued and prospered, and all that the result of it may be that Israel shall yet turn to the Lord, and the veil taken from their minds and from their hearts, as they confess one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. So hear us, O God, and thinking of Israel, we pray for the situation there in the land of Israel and in Gaza, and we pray that thou wouldst enable those who have decision-making power to make the right and the wisest decisions of this time. And we pray for the preservation of Israel, that they may be preserved unto the blessing promised when all Israel shall be saved. So hear our prayer for them, and bring peace to that troubled land, and bring peace also to Ukraine. May the oppressor be turned back. May the arm of the wicked man be broken. And may that people continue to know freedom in the Ukraine. We pray for other areas of the world where peace is fragile and where trouble looms. And we pray the God of creation and the God of providence to keep a hand upon all of these works of thine in all the world, and turn events for thy purposes, to thy glory, to thy people's good. We pray for one another, and if those be among us who are poorly at this time and suffering in some way, we pray that thou wouldst touch them and restore them and make them whole again. We pray for the elderly and the infirm, and pray that as their days, so their strength may be. We pray for this church and thank thee for it, kept over the years and blessed. We ask that these mercies may continue. Thou wouldst bless the beloved pastor of this place and his wife and family and all who meet here week by week. Keep the unity among them, we pray, and grant them increase of every kind, numerically and spiritually. This place may know something of the glory of God in the midst of his people. So hear our prayers, continue with us now, bless all the means of grace to us, and all for Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We sing now to God's praise from Psalm 112, from verse 4 through to 7. Psalm 112, from verse 4 through to 7. And the theme of the light, which has been in the earlier psalms, continues in this psalm. Unto the upright light doth rise, though he in darkness be, compassionate and merciful and righteous is he. 112, 4 to 7. He said, oh, it's recorded in the book. So it, that must happen. It just reminds us how long the friendship has been in existence and how precious the fellowship has been over so many years. So it is good for me to return again today, and may God put his seal to what is said in his name. I'd like us to turn to the chapter in Isaiah, chapter 45, earlier read. And it concerns at least the early verses of this chapter, the man called Cyrus. Now, I don't know if you know anything about this man. Let me just sketch briefly something of his history. He was, on all accounts and on all grounds, a great man. He was born in the year 595. His father was a man called Cambyses. He was king of Persia. And his mother was the daughter of the last king of Media. Persia at that time was subject to Media and paid tribute. Conflict erupted, and Cyrus, who succeeded his father to the throne, defeated and overcame the king of Media. And so great was the conquest that Media fell, and Cyrus proclaimed himself king of the Persians and the Medes. The following 12 years were spent in triumphant campaigns. He subdued Cappadocia, overthrew a crisis, the rich king of Lydia, and established rule over almost the whole of Asia Minor. After years of unbroken victory, he entered northern Babylonia. That great empire upon the world scene. And he overthrew Babylon without a fight, and he took control of that empire. Of course, that had tremendous consequences for the people of Jews, of the Jews, many of which were in exile in Babylon. And when Cyrus overcame the Babylonian power, one of the first things he did was to decree that the Jewish exiles should return to their homeland, which the following year they did, and it was a wonderful return. Now, what's remarkable about this particular prophecy is that it was given nearly 200 years before the time of Cyrus. Isaiah the prophet prophesies that such a man would arise. He names him, and he tells us something of his conquests and how great he will be. So that's just a little historical sketch of the man who's the subject of this prophecy, Cyrus. Now, there are two ways of looking at Cyrus. In many aspects, he is an eminent type or figure of the Christ who was to come. His name means the Son, the very name of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. Cyrus was raised up by the God of heaven, and the Saviour would be raised up in the fullness of time by the same God. Cyrus, their God, would break the yoke of bondage for God's ancient people, and he would be the means of setting exiles and captives free. The very mission of Christ, who was to open the doors of the prison and was destined to set people captive to Satan and to sin free. And to this end, Cyrus was pre-named and pre-announced in the prophetic scriptures, as here. And Christ, of course, was pre-named and described and extolled in prophecy long before he came. Cyrus is called here God's anointed in verse 1. In a very real way, Christ was anointed of God by the Spirit. And we know that the Spirit was given to him without measure. He was anointed to a particular work, to a unique ministry. And that was to be the Redeemer of God's people, their Savior. And through his ministry, he overcame sin, he overthrew the powers of darkness, he made it possible for people enslaved for many years in sin and unbelief to be set free. In all these ways, Cyrus prefigured him. And then, having overcome the powers of evil, Cyrus published a decree concerning the deliverance of the Jews. Just as after Christ had done his work, God published the same in the gospel, which was sent out to all nations of the world. And thus it was that Cyrus prefigured him who is the Saviour and the Redeemer of God's people. So we can see Cyrus as an amazing prefiguring of Christ. We call it a type, meaning an impress upon history of someone very similar to the Christ who was born. Now the words I read from Isaiah 45 have therefore that application to Christ himself, that he prefigured the Redeemer. But there's a second application, and it is this, that Cyrus in a way was representative of God's people. And what is said of Cyrus here is true of all believers. Let me confirm that. He is called God's anointed. But are not we all God's anointed? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, 2, he which hath anointed us is God. We are held by God's right hand, as it is said here, that God would take hold of Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Isn't that something the believer knows? I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, he says, meaning that he will be with us whatever betides, and he will stay with us, and he will help us, and he will guide us through the very worst of times. What follows is a promise to Cyrus that I will be with him, I will go before him, verse 2, and God goes before his people as the great shepherd, as the great leader of his people. And though there be difficulties in the way, crooked places, verse 2, but the Lord will see us through those difficult providences. And though it be true that there will be obstacles, gates of brass confronting us, verse 2, but the Lord will open a way for us that we may pass through these things. And he gives us, as he gave to Cyrus, the treasures of darkness. We'll turn to that towards the end this morning, but what a statement is that? I will give thee the treasures of darkness. And that's true of us, you see, that God gives to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we are enriched in him. So it has a reference to Christ himself, Cyrus being a prefiguration of Christ in history. But it has a reference to all believers, all of us, who can take these things as true of Cyrus and true of us. And we'll just see how wonderful that is. Now, we've already said that he was anointed, and so are we, by the Spirit of God. To be anointed is to be set apart for a sacred purpose. Cyrus was, we are to set apart for the service and for the glory of God. And set apart to know God. And what is said in these opening verses is that in life, God walks with us. His right hand I have holden. Words which are used elsewhere of believers in general. I will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, fear not. I will be with thee. Isaiah 41 and verse 13. And what does it mean, friends, when it says, whose right hand I have fallen? It means that God is in covenant with us. And he assures us of his presence and of his friendship and of his help in times of difficulty. Holding our right hand, assuring us that we're not alone, that he is always with us, and however difficult the course may be, he will see us through. He will ensure that we keep on our way and that we endure to the end. I will hold thy right hand and go with thee. And that's the privilege of believers, to have God with them always, showing his love, manifesting his care, securing us in time of danger. I will hold my right hand. He walks with us. And secondly, he talks with us. Because it says here that God will speak to us and he will address us. Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, verse 1. And God not only walks with his people in general, but he talks with them. He communicates with them something of what is in his heart. When they are troubled, he speaks words of comfort and words of peace. When they're confused, he calms them and assures them that he will not fail them. And we know that when God speaks through his word in this wonderful way, powerfully impressing his word upon our hearts and upon our spirits, that what he says will come to pass. So he walks with us and he talks with us. Now, opening this a little further, let me speak of three things. The first is life. The second is trouble. And the third is consolation. Remembering this was spoken of Cyrus, but as an application to all believers. So first of all, life. God says here to a man in life, I will go before thee. That is, in the entrance of life, in the entrance of new experience, in the entrance even of a new year, I will go before thee. And what will he do? Well, we are told here in verse 1 that of Cyrus he would subdue nations before him, loose the loins of kings, open before him two levered gates. This all speaks, particularly that last expression there, open the two levered gates, meaning that whatever we begin to know, whatever opens before us in life, whatever a day may bring, God will be there with us. Life. The apostle can speak like that, can't he, in 1 Corinthians 16. She says that a door has been opened to me. Thinking of his service and his missionary activities, but God has opened an experience for me, opened a sphere for me, opened a new experience of his love and care for me. And the open door is before me. It reminds us, friends, when thinking of life itself, that God meets us at the beginning of every phase of life. And he opens the door, opens the gate for us. Not to leave us then, but to accompany us on the way which opens up to our view. God has a way for our lives. And the great thing is to discern that way. As God says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And life is all about entering upon new experience. The promise here is that when something new befalls us, God will be there at the beginning, and he will be there to the ending of it. And in life, we're not meant to stand still. It's a way. And it's a way that he makes for us. I will go before thee, so there is to be movement, there is to be activity, as we seek to follow the way of holiness, and the way of service, and the way of love to God. We don't know what this way will bring. We don't know to what it will open. We don't know where it will lead. But we can be sure, if he's holding our hand, that this is the way appointed for us. And he leads us in that way. Sometimes it's very challenging when we enter a new phase of life and we've not been this way before and we're apprehensive. But all the blessing of knowing God saying, your right hand I have holden. Don't be afraid. This is the way which I have appointed for you. Walk with me, and I will walk with you. And it is God who commits himself to us. I have holden thy right hand. But it's his people who trust him. Because when you hold somebody's hand, particularly in an experience of difficulty, you're putting your trust in that person to see you through this. And so it not only shows the care of God that he holds our right hand, as he did the right hand of Cyrus, but we put our hand in his, trusting him to help us, to strengthen us, if need be, to support us. Hence those words, be strong and of good courage. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And it's a comfort to us to think that he knows the way, even if we don't know what a day may bring forth. He knows where this way leads, what this way brings. He knoweth, Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. What a blessing that is. It's a blessing of great opportunity. Life is a blessing of great opportunity. And as we go through the gates of life, or when we meet another stage of life, and everything's new, we can be sure of one thing, my friends, that God meets us at the gate, and He'll walk with us all the way till travelling days are done. So, a description of life. But then, a reference and description of trouble. God says to His people, I will go before thee, verse 2, and make the crooked places straight, and will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Trouble. Unexpected trouble. Now there's little more comforting in the Word of God than the words which begin in verse 2. I will go before thee. It's God's to lead, and it's ours to follow. And He will not ever leave us alone to encounter the trials of life without Him. I will go before thee. And that means that He knows what's coming in the path, and He will prepare us for what's coming, strengthen us for what's coming, instruct us for what's coming. He's in control. I will go before thee. So there's no need for fear, even when we face trouble, because the best of helps is at our side. The wisest of guides is taking care of us. The defender of the vulnerable will always be there in danger and in difficulty. I will go before thee, so that whatever comes our way in this path, whatever we meet and whatever is forbidden, He goes first. He takes care of it, and He makes sure that we can bear it, and He'll see us through the worst of experiences. Now there are two things particularly noticed with regard to the trouble. One is the reference there to crooked places in verse 2. I will make crooked places straight. And it suggests that sometimes in life there will come the unexpected. A crooked place means a turning which we didn't anticipate, and for which we couldn't prepare. And you know, and I know, that life is full of such experiences. Unpleasant changes. Turnings which we never thought would open before us. And that makes life hard. Hard to bear. Sometimes. Crooked places. When we come to a crooked place, it's a turning where we didn't expect to go. Life is like that. The Lord leads us sometimes into experiences we never thought we'd meet. Unexpected turning. It can be puzzling. A crooked place is a turning that we didn't anticipate. In fact, it seems to be contrary to our best interests. It's a crooked experience. We might feel, I'm sure it's not meant to be like this. It's something very unusual. It's something undermining and unpleasant. And it's a way which is difficult to take, difficult to endure, because it's trying and it's wearying. Crooked. Life brings an experience which we wouldn't have desired, which didn't seem to be what was promised. And suddenly we are pressed to keep going. Crooked places. But the assurance is that when we face such trouble, God will be there to make a way for us. I will make crooked places straight. I'll deal with the problems of life. And I'll sort them out. And I'll lead you on. He gently clears our way. Maybe of late you've known something of those crooked places. Life has taken a turn that you weren't expecting. And it's troublesome and it's confusing because it's not the way you thought it would be. And not the direction you thought you would move in. So it's confusing. It's even distressing. You're in a crooked place. If that was all I had to say this morning, it wouldn't be very comforting to you that life has its crooked places. But it is comforting when you read the context of these verses. I am holding your right hand. I will go before you. I will make the crooked places straight so that you can carry on. So that you can proceed, even facing the difficult, so that you can persevere, even though it's hard. Every step of the way is hard. I will see you through until you come to a straight road, and all is well again. What a promise this is. In life's trouble. The other thing said about trouble here is this. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now this is more than a turn for the worse. It's more than an unexpected experience in the way. This is an obstacle which is formidable. A gate closed before you. Gate of brass which can't be pushed or set aside. And life sometimes leads us into that trouble when we are facing a problem which doesn't seem to be such as can be overcome. You reach an impasse where you say to yourself, if you don't say to others, I don't think I can go on anymore. That's when you stand before gates of brass.
and bars of iron. In such a moment you are troubled very deeply. And you have the greatest fear as to the future. You even think you'll fall, never to rise. This is the end of the road. Gates of brass. Have you reached that point when you might say, well, I just can't go on. I can't cope with this. My way is hedged up. I can't live another day like this. I'm ready to give up. God anticipates such a desperate time. And he says, I'll break in pieces the gates of brass. What you think is impossible to suffer, I'll smash it. I will cut in sunder the bars of the iron which seem formidable and prevent you from carrying on as you have done. God says that he will not allow you to be so obstructed as to be stopped in your Christian life so that you're brought to a standstill. He won't allow that. And he will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron. He will deal with the worst that life can bring. So that when you face it and you say, that's it, I can't take any more, God says, I will give you more. And you will be able to take it. And so he overcomes the impossible. All things are possible with God. So we have reference to life here. And secondly, we have reference to trouble here. But thirdly, there is reference to consolation here. In those beautiful words, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret pleasures. Now the darkness will look back to the trouble and the anguish that we feel when we face trouble, such as the crooked blade or the gates of brass. But God says, at that time, I'll not only deal with the problem negatively, so that I'll go before you and I'll break up the gates of brass that forbid you, but I'll deal with you positively. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. And in our darkest hour, my friends, God has a way of blessing us. It's a kind of compensation the Lord has. A veritable treasure coming from bad experience. What do you know of this? Well, I call it consolation. One of the treasures of darkness is the felt presence of God. The old patriarchs, God said on more than one occasion, I will do this thing.
And isn't it true that in life's darkest hour, we can feel the near presence of God as we've not felt it before? And that is perhaps the greatest treasure of all. To know that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present in time of trouble. So God Himself is a treasure. His Word, containing so many promises, is a treasure. Because in these dark times, God often lights up a scripture to a sword, brings it to our hearts, that's just what we need to hear. One of those great and precious promises. Something to hold on to. Something on which our souls can rely as we step forward and press on. God's Word is our stay. I remember my dear friend John Marshall, whom we miss so much, but he had difficult times in the ministry. And he was asked on one occasion in public, "Mr. Marshall, have you ever felt like resigning?" In John's inimical way, he said, "Yes, every Monday morning." He got to the point where he couldn't go on. But it was at such time that he did go on, because God supported him by His Word. And we've all known something of that. Our position is sad, but it's not desperate, because God has said. God has said. That's the second treasure of darkness. Prayer is a prayer. The reality of access to God. One to whom we can turn in all our griefs, in all our sorrows, and one who will understand, empathize with us, undertake for us. Oh, blessing of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's one of the treasures. Being able to appeal to God. Fourthly, there is the treasure of sympathy and succor. We read that the one above is able to show us sympathy and to help us in time of need. Hebrews 2:18. And thus we feel God's love. That he does understand how we feel. He doesn't upbraid us for the way we feel. It's natural to feel as we do, and sometimes to feel desperate. And he understands what we're going through, and he compensates for us in that experience, showing his great love for us. And that love is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. Another treasure, my friends, a fifth treasure, is the upholding strength of God. I look back over 50 years, I can remember times of great difficulty when I felt as weak as a blade of grass. And I didn't feel that I could take any more burden than what was upon me. But I testified that at such a time, God invariably came in for me. I will uphold thee. I will strengthen thee. And so God grants to us in our felt weakness power which is not natural to us, doesn't have its origin in us, but proceeds from God. God gives us strength. Sixthly, we have the treasure of knowing that this is sanctifying, this experience. We falsely conclude, rashly, that it's destructive of everything that is good. No, my friends. It is otherwise. God is perfecting his work in our hearts. When he hath tried me, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. It's a refining experience. It's making me more like Christ. Conforming me to his image. Perfecting the work of holiness. That I'm going to proceed even though I'm struggling. I'm going to walk even though I'm ready to fall. Because he will make me like Christ, who was never without the comfort of his Father. Remember those words? Spoken from the lips of Christ, I am alone. Yet not alone. The Father is with me. So the believer can say, I'm alone. Nobody understands. Nobody sympathizes. Nobody reads my heart. You're not alone. Father, he was with your Savior, even in the worst of hours. The Father is with me. So it will be with us. And the last treasure of darkness is that we entertain the hope of one day being delivered from all these things. It's the hope of the gospel. The day will come when he'll call us away from this world and its trials and expectations and all its anguishing experience. And he will call us to a place where there is no desolating wind sweeping across those shores, where there is no trouble anymore. There's no sorrow anymore. There's no sickness or death anymore. But we are with Christ, which is far better. And you know, in our worst moments on earth, God gives us a glimpse of our best moment in heaven. And looking back over my 50 years at any rate, I think I would have thought far less of heaven had it not been for troubles that made me long for it and wait for it. And heaven seemed more real in the trouble, and more blessed, and more desirable, and more consoling when I in life faced trouble. The hope of heaven was the greatest consolation, and it's one of the treasures Now the unbeliever, and I'm aware it may enter your heart, well, I'm in darkness at the moment. And I can't say I've got treasures in the darkness. I'm vexed and grieved beyond words, and my heart breaks because of the difficulties I'm experiencing. Wait, my friend, upon a faithful God who has said it, who means it, and who will perform it. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. You've even been brought to the moment when you're able to thank God for the troubles that enriched your lives and brought you unexpected grace. The treasures of darkness. Whence do they come? Not from this world. Not from another friend or relative. Look closely at those words, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. You may not have them yet, but they're coming to you. As sure as God is true, they're coming to you. And when they come, you'll be so blessed, because you'll have consolation beyond your fears and beyond your apprehensions. God will make it up to you in a thousand ways. The treasures of darkness. Maybe you've been through a very dark time. Look for the treasures. They're there in the hand of God, and He will see that you possess them. And may God richly bless you with those riches from secret places. Amen. We'll sing our last psalm, which is 107. Psalm 107, verse 10 to 16. Such as shut up in darkness deep, and in death's shade abide, who strongly hath affliction bound, and irons fast have tried. It goes on to describe, verse 14, He out of darkness did them bring, and from death's shade them take. These bands wherewith they have been bound, asunder quite. He break all that men to the Lord will give praise for His goodness then. Psalm 107, verse 10 to the end of verse 16.
Such as shut up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.